Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. That song could not be more fitting for the message that we're going to look at from the Word of God tonight. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that hath wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go into the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself a shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wise. He will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word and how it leads us and points out and makes clear for us the path of life. We'd ask, Father, that we would this evening see the contrast of the two paths of life and, Lord, choose on a daily basis to walk in the paths of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from this passage and impress upon our hearts the importance and the value of hearing you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Two invitations. You ever gone to the mailbox and received two invitations? The same invitations due at the same time, where you have to make a choice which one you're going to follow. That's what Proverbs chapter 9 presents to us. It presents two invitations at one time, and it leaves us with a choice to make. And this illustration Solomon uses as the final chapter in his opening to his Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9 follows at the last, is the last of the chapters before he actually begins the chapters. I'm going to lay the two invitations here on the table. This one will represent the foolish woman's invitation, and this one will represent the wise woman's invitation. Which invitation will you choose? In Scripture, it is often, it uses the illustration of a path of life to illustrate the course of our life. And throughout Scripture, Scripture pleads with us to make the right choice in life. And choices lead to a final destination and a final end. And he gives us here in Proverbs chapter 9 the illustration of two women. One is wisdom. The other is foolish. These two women represent those two roads of life, the two choices of life, in which path we're going to choose. We want to begin tonight by looking at wisdom's invitation. And to begin to look at wisdom's invitation, we have to first of all look at wisdom's preparation. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Look at wisdom's preparation. She has prepared something for those that heed her invitation. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, and she herself crieth upon the high places of the city. Look at wisdom's preparation. She's builded her house. Wisdom has built for those that will heed her invitation, not any ordinary home, but a banquet hall. This hall is supported by seven pillars. I've wondered what those seven pillars were. Probably the best explanation that I have, that I've received, that these seven pillars can represent is seven in Scripture is the number of completeness. And wisdom, before she makes her invitation open to all, she first of all has thoroughly prepared and she's completed her work. Her house is ready for her guests. It is built, it's stable, it's got a firm foundation, and what she's offering at her house will benefit and bless the guests that she will invite. She's thoroughly prepared. She has killed her own beast. She's taken of her flocks and she's taken of her possessions and she has slain her own beast and prepared food for her guests. And this food is fit for a king. She's taken of her vineyards, her own gardens, and taken her fruit from her gardens and she's squeezed it and she's made healthful, sweet drink. Not alcoholic beverage. You can't get that out of this passage. What she's created is a sweet, healthful juice. Something that's enjoyable to drink and yet is beneficial for those that would drink it. She's made thorough preparation. And then she takes her workers and she sends them out into the highways and into the byways and into the city and into the places of travel where people can be met. And she herself goes out with them and she invites and she gives invitation. And should you wonder what you're going to receive when you go to Wisdom's house, I think that's what you have presented in 7 through 12. A sample of Wisdom's advice. What are you going to hear when you come to her banqueting table and you eat her food. What kind of conversation are you going to enjoy? Well, here's a sample of wisdom's communication. This is what you're going to talk about when you're sitting at the table at the invitation. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Here's the sample. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. She gives a sample of the wisdom that you're going to hear when you sit at her table. Three parts to this wisdom. Verse 6, she encourages the listener to choose the right path. And if you're going to end up in the right place at the end of your life, that's sound advice. You want to end up at the right place at the end of life, then you've got to obviously choose the right path to get there. And she encourages in verse 6 for you to choose the right path. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And a key part to walking the right path in life is being careful with your associations. And she gives you sound advice on how to pick the right kind of travelers that will travel with you on the course of life. And that's verses 6 through 9. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. You want to identify the wrong kind of people to travel with? Rebuke them. And if they follow you and call you friend, then they're probably worthy travelers to travel with you. But if you correct them and they scorn you for correction, there you can identify a person that is wicked, and person that if they don't heed instruction, if they don't heed sound advice, then you probably don't want to associate yourself with them. Because that's the mark of a foolish and a scornful person. Choose your friends wisely. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. A wise man will increase in learning as you rebuke him. You rebuke him, and he responds in love. That's a wise person. There's a wise person. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So choose your friends wisely. And then third, her advice is choose the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's the foundation that wisdom builds upon. We cannot walk righteously unless we fear God. What is the fear of the Lord? Is it being afraid that God will smite you, strike you dead the first time you sin? No, you know what? The fear is demonstrated. Pastor mentioned in Matthew chapter 25 that illustration of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And one thing that my father a long time ago pointed out to me about that illustration is the attitude of the servants that receive the talents. The attitude of the first servants that receive the talents, the five talents and the two talents, their attitude when they come before the master is that the master's good. And they have done the work and they're not ashamed to stand before their master and they present to the master their talents, 5 to 10. Five talents has grown to 10 talents and 2 talents has grown to 4 talents. They've doubled their value of that which the master had given to them. And their master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The third talent, or the third individual, you look at his attitude, and he carries on a little discourse with the master before he makes his presentation. And his words are, "I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. Therefore, I went and I buried your talent in the earth. You reap where you sow not, and you expect wealth out of that which you don't have any gain. You're a hard man." And you can hear the attitude of that servant. And it's an attitude of, God is not good. My master is not good. Well, the fear of the Lord does not say that God is not good. That's not the attitude that a man that has the fear of the Lord has about God. The attitude that a man that fears God has, really, I think probably the best way that I understand this is it's the love of the child for the parent that keeps them from doing things that are shameful because they don't want to hurt the name of the one that they love. It's the fear of bringing shame upon the name of the one that they love. That's one way to describe the fear of God. Having the love of God, loving God so much that you fear that you might shame Him by doing wrong. And knowing the other idea behind that fear is the overwhelming knowledge that David displays in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, if you want to turn over there, you can see the other idea behind the fear of the Lord. Psalm 139, just listen to the opening of this passage. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways." What David is saying here in this psalm is, first of all, the Lord has searched me and known me. That's the idea of a child going to the toy box to look for a toy. He takes that toy box and he turns it upside down and dumps out all the contents in order to find that one object that he's looking for. God has taken the life of this individual, David, and he has turned him upside down, dumped him out, and studied David. He searched him out. He knows there's nothing left unexposed in David's life. So far has God gone to discover who David is that he knows when David sits down and when David rises up. He knows David's weaknesses, and he knows David's strengths. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every word that I speak, the Lord knows the effect that it has on the one that heard it. He knows the end result that that word causes in the path of the life of the one that heard it. And he knows the thoughts that went on in the heart of me before I ever spoke those words. That's the knowledge that God has of me. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. David's walking the path and God's hand is placed in front of him or behind him to guide his back. God's hand is placed behind in front of him. And the picture is that God has actually even placed his hand over him. So David is surrounded by God's watch care over him. And then look at David's response. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then David tries to run away from God. He wants to get away from this knowledge that God has, this infinite knowledge that God has of him. And it causes fear in David's heart. But you go on and you look at that passage and look at how David ends this demonstration of God's love in his life. Here's how he ends chapter 139. David surrenders to that knowledge that God has of him. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David, though God's knowledge of him is so minute and so detailed, and David comes to realize that God, that there's not anything that he can do that God does not see in the eternal presence of God in his life, causes him to fear God. Because God knows all, and he's a righteous God, and he judges righteously. Yet David surrenders to that fear of God. He says, "Lord, search me. You know it all. Go ahead. Have your way in my life. Search me and try me. Test the thoughts that I have, so that the way of my life leads to the way of everlasting life." Leads to life with God. That's the fear of the Lord. And that's part of the wisdom that wisdom shares with us. But then, after that long discourse, and I even made it longer, look at the contrast of wisdom to the foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now, this is not the illustration that I expected of the foolish woman. But God reveals her as she truly is. Clamorous. Probably the best illustration of clamorous that I know of is on New Year's Eve. Growing up, we had a custom to chase out the old year and bring in the new. And I don't know how many of you do this in your home. We did this growing up. several times. Not every year, but we did several times. We got the pots and pans out of the kitchen, and we started at the front door, and all the kids had pots and pans with wooden spoons and spatulas, and you banged the pots and pans, and you ran through the house going from the front door all the way to the back door, and then you quietly went back to the front door and you opened the door and let in the new year. That's that banging of the pots and pans, that's clamorous. That's this woman. Annoying. Not beautiful. Loud. Annoying. Obnoxious. That's the idea of this foolish woman. Is that not a contrast to wisdom? Wisdom has been seen as industrious, working behind the scenes, preparing for her guests. Now this foolish woman is loud, she's obnoxious, she's clamorous, and she's simple. She knows nothing. That's a nice way of saying she's stupid. That's frankly what it is. She is an airhead. For she, this verse 14 is interesting. For she sitteth at the door of her house. In contrast to the wise woman who's industrious, who's out with her maidens, beckoning her guests to come to the table, this woman is doing nothing. She's sitting at the door of her house. But look where she sits. At the seat in the high places of the city. The high places of the city is the ruling place in the city. You read Ruth and you see this demonstrated in Scripture. In Bible times, the cities, the place where judgment was passed and the place where deals were made for commerce was at the gate of the city and at the high place of the city. They would have a raised area where the judge could stand at the raised place at the gate of the city and pass judgment. And that seems to be the indication where this foolish woman is sitting. That seems to be where her house, at the gate of the city, that seems to be where her house is, at the entrance of this gate. And how she gets to be ruler or a ruler in this city, I don't know. But the Bible does tell me that the wicked often in this world seem to prosper. And how they get ahead when they're cutting corners and cheating and you know it and everybody else knows it, how they seem to prosper is unknown. But they do in this world. And this wicked woman has prospered. And she sits at a ruling place in this city that she seems to be a ruler of. And she has a message. And her message is short and sweet compared to the wise woman's message. What we had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses to represent the wise woman's message. Well, the foolish woman's message is short and sweet. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, here's her message. Here's the sample of her message. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's a ringing of truth in the words that she speaks. Cutting corners to get ahead in life is basically what she's offering. Here's a shortcut on how to get ahead. That's what she's offering. You want to get ahead in life? You want to be like me? You want this ruling place in the city? Take shortcuts. Steal somebody else's water. Eat somebody else's bread. And you can get ahead just like me. There's her message. And how often we fall for this woman's invitation. How often we heed her counsel and her advice because it's so short and sweet and it appeals to us. I had looked at this passage and read this. My father started our Bible reading in our life at age, I think he started me at age 4. I couldn't even read. And this is Proverbs was the book he started us in. And all through our teen years, Proverbs was the key book that he used for us and encouraged us to read through and study as teenagers because of the wisdom and the guiding principles, life principles that are here in the book of Proverbs. And so I've read this chapter many times. And I thought, Lord, you've got this all mixed up. She is appealing. That foolish woman, there is something about her that is so much easier to listen to and follow. And then, finally, as a grown man, it finally hit me what this passage is actually teaching and the value of listening to wisdom. You have the contrast of the two women. Look at the contrast of what they're offering. Both women tell you exactly what you're going to get when you come and dine at their table. Wisdom, you listen to wisdom's advice, you're going to get exactly what she says you're going to get. Real food. Real food. I mean, meat. She's slain her beast. Vegetables, she's taken off her gardens. Sweet, beneficial drink that's even enjoyable. I love grape juice. Oh man, that's like punch. But it's better for you. I mean, wisdom is offering real food. But you contrast that to the foolish woman and what she's offering. I never noticed this. But she told me exactly what she's going to give me when I eat at her table. She didn't lie to me. You know what you're going to get when you sit at the foolish woman's table? She told you, bread and water. You know what that amounts to? Prison food. When that sank into my head, I finally got it. She is telling me exactly what I'm going to get if I listen to the foolish woman. and I'm going to get prison food. Bread and water. But there's one other thing. Who are you going to fellowship with at those banquets? The guests at the wise woman's banquet. You know who's at the head of the table? The best guest of all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom has just identified who she is. Wisdom is none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years and the years of thy life shall be increased. Who gives life? Who sustains life? God himself sustains life. Who makes this life worth living? God makes this life worth living. And the head of the wise woman's banquet, the head guest is God himself. And when you choose to listen to wisdom and her advice, when you enter into that banqueting hall that she's prepared, that's beautiful and perfect and thoroughly prepared, and hasn't God done that? Hasn't God fully provided a way for man to enter into his presence? Didn't he do all the work that was necessary for man to enter into God's presence? There's nothing left for us to do but to show up. God prepared, and he prepared thoroughly. And what you're going to eat when you sit at his table is going to feed you. And you're going to leave satisfied. Actually, you don't have to leave. You can stay there. It's an invitation, and there's no exit. Christ told the woman at the well, come drink of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. The invitation doesn't end with God. Once you begin to feast at his table, you can continue to feast, and he never tells you to leave. We do. We exit from that table. But there's the invitation to come back. And he accepts us at that table. And look, real living is with God. But look at the foolish woman's guests. She has guests as well. Bread and water is what you're going to eat. And when you eat her banqueting hall, that city that she's the ruler of, I have a name for it. It's the city of destruction. It represents the binding of sin. And the end, all those that live there, you open the gates and what you realize is really it's a tomb. For her guest, but he knoweth not, the one that hears the foolish woman's voice and follows her, he knoweth not that the dead are there. And that her guests are in the depths of hell. Bread and water eaten in a graveyard is what this world offers. Really, the foolish woman is a representation of all that is of this world. And what she offers, really, what if we follow that path in life, when it's all done and we evaluate what we've gotten, we realize that it's been just enough to sustain life. And even amongst that life, it's been a living death. That's the emptiness of this world. There's a vivid illustration of what this world and the value of it and what it has to offer. It leaves you hungry, leaves you thirsty, and leaves you empty. And she told you exactly what she was going to give you. And you listened. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you and to me. See on the portals, he's patiently waiting. Waiting for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. The invitation is there. And it's not the only one in Scripture. You can go through the pages of Scripture, and really, Scripture pleads with us over and over and over and over again. There's a passage in Isaiah that speaks of the millennial kingdom. And one of the joys that we're going to be able to have in the millennial kingdom. You know what? One of those, you know what the greatest joy in the millennial kingdom is going to be? It's going to be the privilege that we have to sit at the feet of the Lord and have him teach us all things. That picture is given in Isaiah. I don't remember the passage, but it's there. J.C. Ryle wrote a book on heaven. And when I started reading that book, I thought, oh, it's going to talk about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and no crying and all those things about heaven. And you know what the book was about? The book was about the person, Jesus Christ. Because that's what heaven is going to be. Being in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's what he invites us to. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Mrs. Ames, would you go to the piano? Do you know Softly and Tenderly? If you would just play that. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and then in the prayer, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We're going to offer you an opportunity. Should you be, and all of us at some point in our lives, if we aren't it tonight, there will be a time where you're at that point of invitation, where you're at that crossroads where you are going to make a choice to either follow this world or follow Christ. Fellowship with this world or fellowship with Christ. And that is the presentation of this chapter. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And which are you going to choose? Maybe you're tonight here and you're at that crossroads. And this passage, as we've looked at it tonight, has pointed you out. The Holy Spirit has used it to point out that crossroads in your life. And you need to respond as Mrs. Ames plays, then I encourage you to come forward, kneel at this altar, and get into the presence of God. Maybe you have realized tonight that you were on that wrong road. You were on the road that was leading to the foolish woman's house. And you need to change course. And instead head down that road that leads to that banquet hall where you can truly be satisfied. I encourage you to come forward. And I'll have Pastor Heath up here in the center to greet you. Now, if you would like to have somebody talk with you, I'd be glad to have that happen. You know, really, this psalm or this proverb is also an invitation for salvation. In this passage is a beautiful picture of what God has done to prepare for us and make available to us for us to once again be in fellowship with Him. And really, it is a picture of salvation. And maybe you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had your faith and your trust in the world. Now, the world will never satisfy. You need to come to the Lord tonight. I'm going to pray. We'll have just one verse. Let her play through one more verse, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives. We'd ask, Father, that we would remember this chapter in our lives. And Lord, let it instruct us. Let us woo us away from this world and into your arms. We pray, Lord, that we would heed the lesson that you have given to us here in this chapter. Let us, Lord, see the foolish woman and this world, the foolishness of this world, and all the ugliness of it. And Lord, may we have our appetites made hungry by all that you offer if we'll sit and feast with you. And do this work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.